Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
You see, what we saw was all the misery and all the heartache that comes with someone who is called to reach people for Jesus, and we didn't want anything to do with it. She was a preacher's kid, and she knew that sometimes that affected the family, and sometimes dad wasn't at the recital or at the sports game or at the graduation because somebody in the church needed something more right in that moment, and she didn't want that for her kids. And I knew that my understanding of preaching was you're on 24/7, you could get a call at any time, and you have to have all of the answers. You have to have dark hair and light hair. You have to have it cut short, but longs for the hippies. And you need to wear jeans when you preach, but a tie so that you can make, like, in my mind, you had to be perfect for everyone. And I knew that I was a little bit of a people pleaser myself, and I thought, I don't want anything to do with that. So imagine our surprise when God calls me to the ministry just a few years later. It was scary. It was, I'd love to say that it was an opportunity for me to realize a lifelong dream, but there had never been a time in my life that I thought, I want to be a preacher. The calling that I received looked like a departure from everything I held dear. And I did not want anything to do with it. And let's be honest, almost all of us feel that way to some extent. That God calls us to something. Help me out, bub. Oh, there we go. That God might call us to something is scary. Because then, well, let me just say it this way. When I became a preacher then, and I started recognizing that pastoral life was, that was where I was headed. And I started taking classes and different things and trying to figure out how to make all of that work. What I was worried about was, if God called me to this, then he gave me this responsibility. And if he gave me this responsibility, it's up to me to do it. He's counting on me. He's relying on me for what I have to do. It was the wrong way to look at it. God wasn't counting on me for anything. He was including me in his mission. He was giving me an opportunity. I didn't have to preach. I got to preach. I didn't have to be a pastor. He was giving me a chance to decide to be a pastor. And I could have said no to the calling, and who knows what would have happened. But I said yes to it, and it only took me about 15 years to figure out that it wasn't my responsibility to do all of the work. You guys get the benefit of that. I realize now that I don't have to be responsible for it. What I have to do is be obedient to it. So we always give you a consider question to kind of get you ready for what we're teaching today. And it bounces off of that. So I'm not saying you're being called to preach. But what I am saying is you're being called to something. As a disciple of Jesus, at the very least, you're being called to be a disciple maker. And what that means isn't that you have to have a big degree in Bible, or that you have to lead a church, or that you have to sing songs in front of everybody, or lead the youth. What it means is there are people in your life that you can reach that others won't have the opportunity to reach. And if you are willing to accept that call, that might also change your world. Here is your consider question. How do you know if God is calling you? I'll give you 10 seconds to think about it. All right, grab your Bibles. We are going to be in Acts 12 and 13 today. The last verse of, don't worry, it's not a long passage. It's the last verse of chapter 12, and it's the first three verses of chapter 13. And you'll see why those two kind of go together. A friend of mine made a joke to me one day. He said, I think that back in the old days, what they did was they had a priest ride in a carriage with an ink pen or with a quill pen over the scripture, and wherever the bump made the dot go is where the chapters and verses went. Because sometimes they actually interrupt the story. Sometimes they don't. Where in today's modern book, you get to the end of a chapter and there's a cliffhanger and the next chapter has a definite beginning. In the Bible, the chapters and verses don't seem to always have those definite beginnings and ends. And some verses are three sentences long, and some are, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And so two words could be a whole verse. And so let's take a look at this, but let's not worry about the numbers so much as where God has us. So chapter 12 of Acts, if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, so this is what we do now. We're going to hold up our Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be. All right, thank you. Okay, let's do a little rehash because this is important. First thing I'm going to do is read the last verse in chapter 12. It says, I'm using the New Living Translation, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Excuse me, sorry. So in this version, it says when, but probably a better interpretation would be then. Then they did this, okay? And the reason I say that is because if you remember, if you go back a little bit, right before the beginning of chapter 12 is when Saul and Barnabas are sent. And the reason they are sent is because there was a prophet who had foreseen a famine in Jerusalem. And so they gathered a bunch of gifts together to be able to help the people in Jerusalem to make it through the famine. Thank you, sir. And so Saul and Barnabas were trying to get them ready for that, and so they went and delivered the goods. Now, they went and delivered the goods, and it was not long before Passover, and they happened to be there when James became the first martyr, and Herod killed him. They happened to be there when Peter was arrested, because Herod was so excited about how glad the Jewish people were that he had killed James. He decided he was going to kill Peter too. But he couldn't do that because the Passover was a week long, and he couldn't do it during the Passover. That would have made them angry. So he's holding on to Peter through the Passover, which means Saul and Barnabas probably are having to postpone whatever it is that they need to do because the church is busy praying for Peter and trying to figure out what to do and grieving for James. Imagine that probably put a monkey wrench into all of their business. So they're there when that happens. There is a chance that they were there that night when Peter knocks on the door and Rhoda goes to it and says, who is it? And Peter says, it's me, let me in. And she runs back to everybody and says, you won't believe this, Peter's at the door. And they're like, why didn't you answer it? Maybe it's his ghost. Maybe you didn't understand. It's a possibility they were in the room when that happened. It's also possible they were there because this happened very close after that when a delegation from Tyre and Sidon came to ask Herod to help them because he supplied a lot of their food and they wanted to give tribute to him. And it's very possible because Paul was from Tyre that he knew some of those people. So it may be that he even had some conversation with some of those people and maybe saw some old friends from home. Or maybe he just knew who they were. Maybe they weren't friends at all. Maybe they were people that he knew were not good characters and he was wondering how all this would go. But he's still there because later at the end of chapter 12 it says, then they went back. But he's there to see Herod get praised in such a way that they actually said, this is the voice of a god and not a man. And because Herod accepted that worship, even though he knew of the God of the universe, even though he knew the God of the Jews, even though he had done some study himself, even though he understood that this would be blasphemy, he accepted the worship anyway. And it just, Luke just cracks me up. He just blithely says, and so God struck him with worms and he died. I don't want to ever get to the place where God feels that way about me, because that is sounds like a terrible way to die, right? All of that happens, and then Barnabas and Saul are heading back. And that's where we are in the story. And we recognize that they got to see prayer work. They got to see a miracle happen. They got to see God show his might and strength against the Roman world. And then he went back. And it's going to talk now about the life of Antioch. But I want you to understand something. We can't just pass over this. This verse is important because there were good things and bad things in it, weren't there? They got to see some really wonderful things. They also got to experience some real tragedies. And I think that those things shaped them for who God wanted them to be later. And I think that's a lesson that we all need to know, is that all of our experiences prepare us for what's next. God's not surprised by what you're going through, even if it was your decision and it was a bad decision, and now you are facing the consequences of those bad decisions. God is not surprised by that, and he's not going, oh no, they messed it up. Now what am I going to do? His intention is to take whatever those consequences are and mold you and shape you and move you into the kind of person that you're going to be. Someone once asked me, do you wish that you had recognized God's call on your life earlier? And when I was younger, my answer would have been yes, because then I would have had more time to serve God. But as I'm older, I recognize that no. If I had been approached with that earlier in my life, I probably would have said no. God used my experiences and my understanding and even my wife to help shape me so that when the time came and he called me to it, I was ready. And so we can't just gloss over this and get to this next part and get excited because Saul and Barnabas are asked to do something amazing for God. What we have to recognize is that this is after Saul persecuted the church. This is after Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. This is after they had to lower him in a basket to get him to escape from people who wanted to kill him. This is after he spent years studying and learning. This is after the apostles had said, yes, what you're teaching is right. And this is after the death of James, the rescue of Peter, the death of Herod. And here we are at this place, and all of those experiences play into who Paul is that day when this happens. Chapter 13, verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. Now, let me explain a little bit about this, because you would miss this if you really weren't paying attention. Probably Simon of Cyrene was there at the Antioch church. Also, Simon Peter would sometimes show up, and he still is still known to some as Simon. He's Peter most of the time, but he's still known as Simon. So when they say Simon the Black Man, what they're saying, he's Simon from Niger. And Simon was, this was the way they delineated, this is who he is. And it probably had to do with his dark skin. So if we look at this, what we find is, in this group of five individuals who were considered the didaskaleo, what that means is the teachers, and not just teachers, the masters of their topic. They understood their topic so well that they were revered as experts. So these weren't just teachers. These were people who were relied on to understand the faith and truth of Jesus Christ. And they included Barnabas, who was from a little island called Cyprus in the Mediterranean. It included Simon, who was a black man. It included Lucius from Cyrene, which is in Libya, probably a Semite at the very least, or might have been an Arab. Manaen is the only Palestinian Jew in the group. And then Saul is a Roman citizen from Tyre. In other words, you can't get much more diverse than this group right here. And these guys were all considered experts in the faith. Did you notice who was first in that group? Barnabas. Did you notice who was last? Saul. And as we're looking at this, what we have to recognize is that Saul had to grow still before he got to the place where he could be Paul. There's a reason he's not Paul yet. And yes, it has something to do with the fact that he's about to go in among the Gentiles and the name Paul would be more accepted than the name Saul. But it's also because the transformation is not complete. He is ready to accept his calling, but he is not yet everything God wants him to be. And we as Christians live in that already, but not yet. Do you know if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are already perfect in God's eyes? He sees Jesus when he sees you. But you know that you are also not yet everything God wants you to be. You still have growth. You still have things that you need to learn. You still have habits you need to kick. So don't think, if you are in that place where there's suddenly something that you are struggling with, that that means that God has given up on you. Quite the contrary. It means God's not finished with you yet. And if it's not good, then he's not done. So when we look at this, we recognize that Saul is being made into Paul. And as he does that, as God does that, Saul has to learn some things. And one of the things he's learning here is the power of a gathering, the power of the church. These five men gather together, and we don't know really. We don't know really whether it was just these five. But it says in the NLT in verse 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it is possible that it was just these five men. It is more probable that this was done with the rest of the church. And the reason I say that is because it says one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. That word worshiping is liturgos. And what it literally, it's where we get the word liturgy. And the liturgy is the thing that you do on a regular basis to come to God and worship him, right? So we have a liturgy. If you look at your handout, you'll notice that on the inside cover, there is a list of the things that we do every Sunday. And sometimes we switch them up. We like to be predictably unpredictable sometimes. But a lot of times we do the same thing every time we gather together. And the reason we do that is because our brains work better when we're on a schedule. When there's chaos and we don't know what's going to happen next, sometimes we get to the place where it just suddenly doesn't make sense and there are no connections. But if we have something where we can know what to expect, what's happening next, then our brain, there's a part of our brain called the Broca, and it associates things with that. And we start getting better at learning. That's why it's so important in a classroom for a room full of sixth graders to know exactly what you're going to be doing through the day and even have it posted so that they know what's next. They can see what's next. If they're bored with what's going on now, they can see what's next. We do the same thing for you. The same thing was being done here. But here it was so that they would be able to see it and understand. And it says that we were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And we don't really like that word in our world today. But it is an expectation. Fasting was an expectation. It wasn't something Jesus said to do. He didn't say, you must fast. What he said in the Sermon on the Mount is, when you fast, this is what it looks like. It wasn't a command, just an expectation. And these guys took it so seriously that they were, maybe with the whole church, or maybe just these five were fasting and the whole church was worshiping. But whatever was happening, what they were doing is they were getting themselves prepared. Because this is true. Regular times with God lead to his Spirit speaking. Regular times with God lead to his Spirit speaking. If we are intermittent with our time with God, it becomes harder for us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't speak as much. What it means is it's harder for us to hear. We're not used to listening for him. And that's why we do the things that we do. So we are always looking for ways to get to the place where we are listening for him so that when he does speak, we are ready. And as they were worshiping, they were fasting, the Holy Spirit suddenly says, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." Now, we have to break that down. Because to appoint someone means you're going to do this and I'm going to. But what it actually says there in the Greek is, set apart for me. Literally, sever your bonds with them. Release them completely. Now, you can imagine if there are five great teachers in the same church, do you think that church wants to get rid of any of them? Wouldn't they rather keep them all? Right? And the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, the first one and the last one, I'm going to take them. You need to sever with them, set them apart, because there is a special work I have for them to do. That word is ergon, and it literally means it's a deed that you complete that finishes a desire of your heart. It's a work that you do that takes care of a desire of your heart. You know what that means? That means that Paul, or I should say Saul at this point, Barnabas and Saul already had it on their heart to do this thing. The Holy Spirit is not saying, I want you guys to commission them to go do this thing. What he's saying is, I want you guys to recognize that I have already commissioned them and placed the desire on their heart to do this work. Set aside, sever Barnabas and Saul from the rest of you for the special work that's going to fulfill what's already in their hearts, to which I have called them, not you. What they did was they recognized it. Now, notice something about these guys. They did not immediately set apart Barnabas and Saul. Did you see this in the next verse? Listen to what it says. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. In other words, they tested to make sure that what they were hearing was truly from God. There was a calling on these two. They had heard from the Holy Spirit. Someone had said something. Earlier it says that they had prophets and teachers. A prophet is not someone who just tells the future. A prophet is someone who declares God's wisdom through God's message. It might be foretelling something that's going to happen, like the famine that was going to happen to Jerusalem and let them know that. It might also be forthtelling. In other words, a truth that needs to be said. And in this case, the Holy Spirit is not telling them what's going to happen. He is setting for them a truth that they need to recognize. Saul and Barnabas have been prepared and set apart for a new work. And they said, that sounds great. Let's make sure that was from God. And they fasted more and they prayed more. But when they did that, they then laid their hands on them and released them. How hard was that? Barnabas was so important to Antioch. And Saul had become important to them as well. And so they had to see the big picture. They had to understand what God was doing so that they could say, I know he's going to take care of us even if we lose 40% of our teaching group. That took some faith, didn't it? It took some faith. So listen, prayer and fasting prepares our hearts for hearing what God has to say. We are able to, in our prayer and fasting, we are able to hear him the first time. And listen, that word prayer means to wish toward. Isn't that an interesting word to use for prayer? To wish toward. Now, the idea of a wish in the Greek world was not the same as our wish. Boy, I wish that would happen. That's not what it meant. What it meant was the idea that they had in their heads that they thought might want to come to pass. Like, God, I'm going to wish. I'm going to take this idea. I'm going to present it to you to see if that's a good thing for you. Right? They're taking their wishes, their desires, and they're giving it to God and saying, God, you do with it what you want. And too often when we pray, our list is largely full of people who are sick or injured, and we want them to be healed. And our prayers, those supplications are important. They are. But we have to remember that it isn't just, that isn't the only thing prayer is for. It is also to say, God, these are the desires on my heart. These are the ways that I want to serve you. These are the ways that I see you working in my life. And I'm going to give those to you and see what you do with them. And when I give those to you, you have my permission to set apart my world so that I can do them and be released in it. I'm going to cheat a little bit and use a little bit of verse 4. Verse 4 just says, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and sailed for the island of Cyprus. Doesn't it seem like they already had an idea in their heads of what they were going to do? They took no time at all to decide exactly what the Holy Spirit meant. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit had been speaking to them for a long time about this. It was on their hearts already. You see, they were also there in Jerusalem when Peter came back and gave his report about the Gentiles being included in the church. They had all of that time through all of those tragedies and experiences and all of that travel time and now time in Antioch to be thinking about what it means that the Gentiles are now included in the church. And they thought, man, wouldn't it be great? Maybe we could wish this toward God. Wouldn't it be great if we were sent out to help others know who Jesus is? And wouldn't it be amazing if it was the Gentiles? You see how all of this goes together? So, what did that mean for Paul at the end? It meant that he got to write most of the New Testament. He got to bring the gospel to much of the Roman world. And he is still speaking today through Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the two Corinthian letters, Timothy and Titus. There is so much that God is already speaking to us through Paul. Just because somebody thought this is important, and when he wrote it down, we should keep it. And then it became canon, and now a lot of our faith, our understanding of how to operate in our faith, Jesus showed us what it looks like to be loving and to be loved. And Jesus died for our sins and rose again. He did the yeoman's work. He did the most important work. And after that, he set aside Paul, just as the Holy Spirit set aside Paul, for this work. So what I learned from that is obedience leads to blessing. Just saying yes leads to blessing. God, I don't know how to do this exactly, but I see in your word that it says that I am supposed to give some of my income to you. I don't have any income to give you, but I'm going to do it because I know obedience leads to blessing. God, I know I'm going to get in more trouble if I stop lying because the only time I lie is when I'm in trouble and I'm trying to get out of it. And if I start telling the truth, I'm going to get in more trouble. I don't understand that, God, why you'd want that for me, but I know obedience leads to blessing. God, I am so sick of getting angry all the time, but I feel so passionate about things. I want everyone to know how I feel about it. But you tell me to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So it doesn't make any sense to me because I know that there are some people who need to be defended in this world. And in my anger, that's what I do. But this is what you tell me, so I'm going to be obedient because obedience leads to blessing. Here is your calling. Your calling is not to be the preacher of the world, to be the musical talent of the world, to be the best writer in the world, to be the best father in the world, to be the best mother in the world, to be the best friend in the world, to be the best Christian in the world. Your calling is to be obedient. And as you obey, He will start changing the desires of your heart. And as he does so, and you take those desires and you wish them toward him, he will start letting you know how he is going to operate inside of what's on your heart to reach more people. And I promise you, it will be a blessing. Now, the book of Acts is about how the church began and the history of the church. And what we see here is the church together operating in such a way that when two people had a calling for a special work, everyone saw it. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a group of people that were so excited to be obedient to God and to give him everything that they have, that we saw in each other the calling and blessing that God has for us, and we set each other apart and released each other to do what he's called us to do? That's my prayer for the jar. Not that we make a bunch of preachers, but that we become obedient believers who let God use us to change our world. Let me pray for you. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are the God of the universe and that you know better than we do, because if we were you, we would not have chosen us. But you know better than we do what the world needs. And for some reason, you've gathered this little group of believers together and you have blessed us with the opportunity to just be obedient to the next right thing. And you have promised to use that as a special work on this little city, Ardmore, Oklahoma, that we would be an influence not only here but in the surrounding towns, and that we would just be yours and let you do the rest. So bless us, God. Bless us with obedience. An obedience that doesn't come from a desire to follow the rules or a desire to be loved. No, God, you already love us. And these aren't rules, they're love laws. And they aren't meant to restrict us, they are meant to grow us. So let us be mature enough to see it and say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have a song for you this time, and this song is different. A lot of times we do songs that are praises to God. But this is a song that I believe represents what each of us should be to the others in the church.